Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together to look at your word. Lord, we look to you for a message. I ask that you would just direct Daniel by your Holy Spirit as he presents to us what you have laid on his heart. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Welcome this morning. The text for today is going to be John 1, verses 29 through 51. And I want to entitle this message, An Invitation to Experience. Last week, Chai Pani opened in D.C. What is Chai Pani, you might ask? Chai Pani is an Indian restaurant that is unlike any other opened on the East Coast. It will change the way you view Indian food. To start your meal, you would start with chaat. What is chaat? Chaat is a crispy fried shell stuffed with delicious fillings, with spices like cinnamon, cumin, and all kinds of other spices. And you bite into it with a crunch, and then the flavor follows. After that, that's just the start. You would continue your meal with buttered chicken, and you ask yourself, how does a restaurant elevate a common street food that is cooked on a kettle all day and then tossed on some rice? Well, when you go to Chai Pani, you start with a beautiful bed of white rice that is tastefully seasoned with spices and then a dash of saffron on top. Then it is topped with a beautiful pale brownish pink sauce and buttered chicken that is cooked to perfection with fresh cardamom grated on top. You bite into it and you wonder, where has this been all my life? It's a dish that would leave a queen wanting more and licking her fingers. You finish with a scoop of fresh mango sorbet that has a hint of cinnamon and a dash of black pepper. That and the vibrant painted walls will transport you to the streets of India, and you feel like you've been there, and you also must go. You, with this simple meal, have experienced India. We live in a world that no longer is it enough to go shopping. We must have experiential things. So now, if you go to Tyson's Corner, you don't just buy Legos, you go to Lego World. We are focused on experiences. And hopefully, I inspired you all to eat some Indian food and also to go to this wonderful restaurant that opened in D.C. You ask why I share this to you. I think a question that I would ask is, at this point, you've heard my pitch to go eat amazing food, but you have not experienced it. You have simply heard about it. And we as Christians so often can talk about the Bible. We can, think we know who Jesus is, but without experiencing what is described here, without knowing who God is, we will never have truly experienced. And this week, we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verse 9 through 51. We're going to go through it piece by piece, but I want to review, and I'll come back to this, but I just want that in your mind, that picture in your mind. I want to review a couple things to just continue. I think review is so good for us. The purpose statement of the book of John is, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name. So just we always want to come back to the reason that we're given this information in this book is that we may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that in believing we have life through his name. So the first few verses we explored how Jesus, the Word, we explored Jesus as the Word, and we explored who he is. And there are two things that we brought out. He is light and he is life. And that he offers redemption from death and darkness. We talked a lot about a lot of other things, but those were the big takeaways. And the second week, we looked at John the Baptist, and that he was the first sign that is provided in the book of John, that Jesus was who he said he was, the Word, and also looked at John's life as a reminder of not to become confused on a sign and focus on the sign, but rather focus on Jesus. We talked about how John was very clear, I am not the Christ, but focus on the Christ, and I am a sign, and I am the person preparing the way. And this week, we will explore verses 29 through 51 as we read through it. And we're going to spend a good bit of time just reading the passages and then making comments and then moving on to the next passage. But as we read through it, I would encourage you to focus on the call, not just to observe, but to experience. And we'll point out certain words that are used that on the surface may not hold that same, that, you know, may not grab your mind that way, but as we delve into them, I hope you can see these are a call for that experiencing Christ and a call to action. And then as we go through, we're going to look at Jesus calling some of the disciples and how Jesus did that and the promises that we have through that. So I want to start by reading John verses 29 through 34. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And I should just clarify that he is John the Baptist. "This is he whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen him and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" So I want to start with pointing out something that struck me in this passage. John had a deep desire to know God. And that's the first thing I want to ask you. Do you have a desire to know God? And he starts by saying, I did not know him. And for that purpose, I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. So he did not know him, and he had a deep desire to know God. And he was willing to sacrifice anything and everything to know God. And to know Christ. God, I'm using that interchangeably when I probably shouldn't. Know Christ. Know the Word. So John was willing to give up anything. And there's some interesting things we'll see later on that John gave up that I had never thought about before. But we know that John ultimately gave up his life. He gave up a lot of his status. And he did end up knowing God, or knowing Christ and knowing who he was. And so John knew he had a need. He came and he took action. He did what he was called to do. And we know John's life was not easy. He spent a lot of the time, living in non-optimal conditions to spread the word of God. And then the final piece he did was he then told others, he bore witness that they could have Christ also and could know Christ. And I think in our lives, those are key elements that we need to be willing to embrace. Do we know we had of a need? Are we willing to take action and sacrifice for those needs? And ultimately, that's going to lead us to a response of bearing witness to the word, to Christ. And there's a lot more in that little, you could preach a message on that verse, but we're going to kind of move through this to kind of look at the big focus on of experiencing Christ. So moving forward to verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him saying this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" I want to stop here. That seems like a very innocuous or a very nonchalant question. We say that all the time. It's the first thing when I meet somebody new, I ask them one or two questions and probably both of them within the first 5 minutes. Where are you from? Where do you stay? And what do you do for work? Those are the two things that you ask people. And depending on where they're from and what they do for work, they lead with one or the other. If they're from New York City, they always say, "I'm from New York City." It's an interesting thing about people from New York City. They're very proud that they're from New York City. And oftentimes, depending on their career, they may or may not, lead with their career. If it's a career if they're a doctor, they tend to want to let you know they're a doctor. So, interestingly in this, the disciples already knew what he did for his career. They already gave him the honorific, "You're a teacher, you're a rabbi." And so, the other question they were wondering was, "Where are you staying?" But I would propose to you that question has a lot more meaning than we may like to ascribe to it. But it is still true today. A better word may be, "Where do you abide?" And that word may fall a little bit short in our minds today, but it's, "Where do you do life?" The word "abide" to me has that connotation. Where do you do life, or What does doing life look like for you? And if you truly want to know someone, go spend a week at their house and you will know a lot about them. Maybe not all about them. Go spend a year at their house and you probably will know all about them. The other week, my wife's sister was visiting us. And she was there for a while, and they were, you know, staying in our house. And an interesting thing about somebody staying in your house, they stay for a while, and, you know, you can put on a facade for a while, and then after a while, you start treating them like family. And much to my chagrin, I was upstairs one night putting Robbie to bed, and their kids and them were going up and down the stairs, and every time I would get Robbie to bed, somebody would go up the stairs, and I was getting frustrated. Eventually, he popped up for like the fifth time, and I walked downstairs, and I said, "Everybody is being rude. You need to be quiet." And unfortunately, that is, when you have company in your house, that even if they are family, that is not a great thing to do. And they got to know who Daniel was, and some apologies had to be made, and forgiveness had to happen. But fortunately or unfortunately, they got to see the true Daniel. And I think by asking this question, the disciples wanted to know, who is the true Jesus? Unlike me, Jesus did not let them down. And the true Jesus is someone that they can rely on and be, not to let them down and to follow. Trying to find my place. I stopped in the middle of that. Well, I'll just start at the beginning again. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him saying this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned to them and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. I'm going to pause there. We'll come back to this in the passage again. The invitation, come and see. You are invited. Jesus invited the disciples, come, experience me. And that is an invitation that rings true today. But just like the disciples, they had to make the choice to go and see and go with Jesus and experience him. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus and looked at him and said, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So, an interesting thing that stood out to me, and we talked about leaving something good, potentially, to be willing to experience Christ. I never noticed before, but if I'm reading this right, at least one of the disciples, Jesus' disciples, was a disciple of John, and left being a disciple of John and went to be a disciple of Jesus. I read over this about 20 20 times, and that's the best I can piece it together in reading this. It's something I didn't see in commentaries, really. But I think two things stood out to me. Just a reinforcement of John being willing to give up. John had followers who were following him. And most of us know that status, you are not a teacher if you don't have people who are your disciples. And John was willing to give them up, to say, go, follow Jesus, rather than following him. So that was just interesting to me and a reinforcement about what we have talked about before. And then, so they left, but then, so that, I think that is just really important to realize. And then also, the excitement of, again, telling. So when he had experienced it, he had to go find his brother and say, come and see. He shared it. So we see that same thing continuing with, you know, after you experience truly experiencing something, the result is, are you sharing? Are you telling others? And I think in our lives, a question that I'll ask to all of us is, if we're not sharing, if we're not saying, come and see, if that's not an active part of our lives, are we truly have we truly experienced, or are we just hearing about what Jesus has done for us? Moving on to verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida. Wow, I'm butchering that. The city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So again, we have this theme, this invitation, come and see. Come experience who Christ is. Come experience the Word. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I'm going to stop there. So, a couple things that I just wanted to point out as we look at this section, and that is Philip is telling Nathanael, we have found him. And I think we forget sometimes the context that the Israelites had all of these promises about a redeemer, about a savior. And it was something they were actively looking for, especially in context of liberating them from their oppressors. And so I think you have that aspect of it. But also, I don't know, but it makes me wonder, was Nathanael a disciple of John as well? I don't know, but it would lead me to think potentially, you know, they were familiar with John's teaching, and now we have found who John is teaching about. But then we also get some insight into who Nathanael is. And Nathanael questions and says, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And this is interesting to me on a lot of levels, because most of us, I think it's easy to be hard on Nathanael, but most, just like it's easy to be hard on Peter for denying Christ, but most of us have questions in our mind about different things in our Christian experience. And Nathanael voiced those questions. He voiced the question of, well, that's not where, you know, Christ is supposed to come from. That's not my idea of a redeemer. And I love Philip's response. And I think so often we try to reason our way through when people have questions about who is Christ and are struggling to accept it and accept Christ as their Savior. And rather than trying to reason his way through or to, you know, use Old Testament passages, and I think Philip could have done that. He just said, come and see. The invitation to experience Christ. And without experiencing Christ, you can't understand. You have to be willing to experience. So he says, come and see. And then I love the way Jesus interacts with Nathanael. So Jesus comes, and Nathanael still has questions, but he's taken that first step. He's willing to, as skeptical as he may be, he's willing to walk into the door to take that first bite. And Jesus greets him by name. And Nathanael says to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answers and says, I saw you under the fig tree. And his response to that is amazement. And that was all it took for him to be won over. But I'm struck with the fact Jesus gave him what he needed. And for all of us, it may look different. It may take something different for each one of us to get to that point that we are willing to know Christ. And it may have taken something different, but Jesus provided exactly what each one of us needs. And for each person who we are sharing with, Jesus will provide that. I also want to draw ourselves back to something else that Jesus says. And Jesus, when he says, behold, he saw Nathanael, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And I think that's such an interesting choice of words there. Because it's kind of a two-part statement, at least the way I read it. And the first is, it's a compliment. And we know, you know, being a person of no deceit, of high integrity, that is a compliment. And so there's something beautiful that Jesus does here that we all know is a good interpersonal thing, and that's to give compliments. But when he gives that compliment, do you think that Nathanael may be drawn back to his first response when being introduced to who Christ was to kind of bring out something negative about Christ? He's from Nazareth. And so not only does Jesus give him a compliment, he also makes him think about the negative thing that the slur that he just threw toward Christ when he was introduced by Philip to him. And I just thought that was really, sometimes I read these stories and I'm just struck with the wisdom of Christ. And that sounds, of course Christ is wise. He's all-knowing, and we all know that, but it's just beautiful to read that. And I love Nathanael's response, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." Nathanael, when it was in his face, he made the right choice. He said, "I want to know you. I want you to be my rabbi, to be my teacher." And he took that first step into experiencing who Christ was. And then Jesus' response to this was in verse 51, and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And there's all kinds of passages in the Old Testament that we could turn to that support that, you know, this idea of angels coming and going. We have the idea, thinking about Jacob's ladder. We all know that story. And Jacob was one of the forefathers of Israel. So we know that story. Then in Daniel 7:13, saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And that passage goes on and talks about angels descending. And so there's those pictures in the Old Testament that of, you know, these of this miraculous, you know, communion with the heavens. And, but what's amazing to me is this is the next chapter moves into seven miracles that John gives to reaffirm the idea of who Christ is, who the Word is. And it starts with turning water into wine and ends with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so it took a very small miraculous thing for Nathanael to choose to follow Christ. And then Jesus is saying this to him, knowing all of these amazing things that are going to follow. And I just think, looking back on that, I wonder what Nathanael thought about when he, you know, he was like, "Wow, Christ, you did give me so much more." So that is the end of our passage today. I debated whether or not to try to go on and do the first and cover the first miracle, and I decided not to. But I wanted to end with a question. Back to my original story. I painted, hopefully, a picture in your mind. I made you get a little bit hungry as you smell the food coming from upstairs. And I think most of you, unless you just hate Indian food, would agree with me that going to Chaipani for a meal would be amazing. But my guess is that few, if none of you, will sacrifice an evening, take a little bit of time and call and get a reservation a couple weeks out from now and go experience that. And that's a little sad, but it's also fine. It's just a meal. But much like that, many of us have been told, or all of God's gospel has been made available to all creation. And very few have truly experienced who Christ is. Very few have decided to dwell with Christ. And to me, that is the real tragedy. We must be willing to actively experience Christ. That means actively participate, and we are given all we need to do that. Christ provides everything we need. Just like Nathaniel, he provides for each of us and each person we come in contact with all we need to make that decision, to be convinced. And we must choose to make the sacrifice, just like John, just like the disciples. They were willing to sacrifice prestige, honor, and even their lives in order to experience Christ. So my challenge for all of us is, most of us, I hope, have made that choice. For any who have not, my challenge is, and my invitation would be, come experience Christ. And it will be a life-changing decision that you will never regret. I'm going to turn the time over to Nate for a closing prayer.